Romans chapter 8, we start a new section today, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Paul says, "Therefore then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live not after but according to the flesh. For if you are living according to flesh, you are about to die. But if you are putting to death by the Spirit the practices, not the deeds, but the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again for fear, but you received a spirit of adoption in which we are crying, Abba, Father." Abba is the Aramaic for Father. "The Spirit itself, or Himself, is testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also inheritors. On the one hand, inheritors of God, but on the other hand, inheritors together of Christ. If indeed we are suffering together, in order that also we should be glorified together." Remember that Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 has to do with our sanctification. Sanctification takes place when the Holy Spirit enters a person's life. The word sanctification means set apart. So when God's Spirit comes into my life, I am set apart for Christ. As we said the first hour, He now owns me. And my life is now set apart for His purposes. And that is our struggle. We have more of a struggle with that truth than we do with Satan himself. Because God has sent His Spirit, and He has set me apart for His purposes, but I keep trying to get back over here. That's where I came from. Here's my life over here. And God's Spirit's continually drawing me over, because I have been set apart for His purposes. The word holy, hagios, that's the root word for sanctification. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit that is set apart. When the Holy Spirit comes into my life, I am hagiadzo, I am sanctified, set apart. Not in a human religious sense, but in the spiritual sense. He is the one that sets me apart from all other spirits. So Paul in chapter 8 is going into detail for us to explain to us the provision of God's Spirit. He said in verses 1 to 4, the plan of salvation or sanctification is the position of the believer, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the midst of the struggle between flesh and spirit, there is no condemnation. The conversion of the believer happens when the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus enters my life. I am saved, I am converted. Thirdly, the substitution for the believer is that God came in the likeness of flesh. And God judged sin in the flesh against Christ for my sake. And the justification of the believer, that all the righteous requirements of the law are now fulfilled in me because Christ fulfilled all of God's requirements and He now lives in me. We finished last time with the particulars of sanctification, the comparison between a believer and non-believer. A non-believer has their mental frame of mind, the inclination, the attitude towards life governed by Satan and the things of the world. They're always minding the things of man. Whereas Paul says the person that belongs to Christ is minding the things of God. The condition of the non-believer, we saw three things. Their mind is in rebellion towards God. Their mind refuses to be in submission to God. And in verse 7, we saw that their mind, it is impossible. They don't have the capacity to obey the law of God. So the conclusion, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Last time we saw three things, the qualification of the believer, that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Him. It's only the person that has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That's the only qualification. You say, what about belief and faith? And well, all of those things are part of receiving Christ. But believing in and of itself doesn't save anybody. As we see often from James 2:19, that even the demons are believing and trembling. That doesn't save them. It's after coming to know the truth and then submitting to that truth. Submitting to Christ. We saw the condition of the believer, that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the provision for the believer, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit who is dwelling in you, or more literally, God's indwelling Spirit in you. He is called the indwelling Spirit. That's His characteristic. Dwelling in every believer. For this morning, verses 12 through 15, verses 12 and 13 is the obligation in sanctification. The obligation in sanctification. That's an important issue to understand. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're about to die. But if you by the Spirit do put to death the practices of the body, you will live. We have no obligation to the things of the flesh whatsoever. Our only obligation is to Christ, once we belong to Christ. Now this is very important because, as you know, Satan makes a play on the human. There are many people and many responsibilities and many things that are important to us. And let me say just right off the bat here that I'll tell you something that you probably never knew before. Satan is not fair. He's not fair. We know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that he scouts us. And he comes before the throne of God and he accuses us to God for permission to attack those things, those areas in which he thinks we are vulnerable. So if he knows in the human there's just something about this earthly life that we're just obsessed with, attracted to in an obsession, obsessed way, or a person that means a lot to us, maybe more than what they should. Satan will pick those things and those people to bring us into mental bondage, mental and emotional bondage. When Jesus came and he taught everyone what it's going to be like to be his disciple, he came to one and said, "I want to be your disciple, Lord." And he says, "Well, just so you know that the foxes have holes and the birds have their nests, but I don't have any place to live." Obviously, that person had a problem with giving up his condo in Jerusalem. If he had to. Another came, and this is the one that gets you. Another came and says, "I want to be your disciple, but let me first go bury my father." And apparently he hadn't died yet because they bury on the same day. If his father had died, he wouldn't be out there where Jesus is. So what he's saying is, I need to go back and take care of him until he dies, and then I'll catch up with you. Well, that's a very important responsibility. And the Lord's response seems to be so heartless. Jesus said to him, "Let the spiritual dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me now." Wow. But it's not heartless. It's just that Jesus knows Satan's methods. And he knows that his dad is going to be sick in bed for another 30 years, you know? And then there'll be other obligations, right, why they can't leave. Obligations. Obligations in the physical and human realm. Jesus was telling this man that there are enough non-believers that can bury your father once he dies. I mean, once he's dead, he's dead. Sounds kind of cruel, but Jesus is saying, no, we're in a war here. Satan is fighting to get you, your attention away from Christ. Another came up to him and said, "Lord, I want to be your disciple, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said, "There's no me first. Come now." Can't even say goodbye. Because Jesus knows Satan's just waiting with the emotional appeal that he goes back and he says, "Well, I've surrendered my life to Christ, and so I'm going to go follow him now, and I just came to say goodbye." You know, when mom comes up and cries on the shoulder, that's, you know, "Can't you stay for lunch?" You know, all of these persuasions, "Oh, well, maybe so. I can always run and catch up with him." We become obligated. So please keep in mind that Satan, part of Satan's weaponry is to make us feel obligated to the point that we put other things or activities or people ahead of Christ. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. The word debtors is literally to owe, to be in debt, like a credit card debt. We are not indebted to anybody or anything once Christ saves us. Secondly, in verse 14, the destination in sanctification. We've seen the obligation in sanctification, and now the destination in sanctification. "For as many as are being led." That's a present tense verb. Factual statement. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Factual statement. I read an article a couple of days ago, and this is where we as students of Scripture, we fall into the trap of compromise because our minds tell us it can't really be that factual. Where the person was quoting this verse and says, we are led by the Spirit of God when we let Him. Really? Don't say anything about letting Him. As many as are being led continuously at the present by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is a characteristic of a person who is saved. Our destination is where God's Spirit is going to lead us and take us. That has a lot to do with our obligations. Let me say goodbye to my family, but God's Spirit's leading me in another direction. What are my obligations? God's Spirit is leading me. Even when I go astray, He allows it, but He's with me. In Romans chapter 14, Paul talked about judging your brother, the weak brother who always seems to be stumbling off the path. And Paul says, God is able to make him to stand. God Himself could have prevented that person from going off the path, but God let him go off the path for a reason. Learn some lessons. If God wanted to keep us from getting off the path, He can. He can do whatever He wants. But even when I seemingly go astray, God's Spirit is there. He is teaching me. And He's guiding me in the things of Christ. But just as we saw in the first hour, that the believer, the characteristic of the believer, that the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is permanent. And now here in Romans, he's telling us factually that the person who is saved is being led by the Spirit of God. He didn't say we should be or you ought to try. He says it's a fact. It also gives us hope. Because if you're like me, you can look back. I think we talked about this the other night. About the wasted time. Look back and say, oh, if I had been a little bit more serious about the Lord, I could have studied more and I could have been closer to the Lord today and maybe some of the problems that I struggle with, those struggles would be over. I'd be in another area of growth, but I haven't taken the time to become spiritually strong in Christ against the impulses of the flesh. If you want to call it wasted time, it's because God's Spirit could have prevented it. But God wants to teach us a lesson. In fact, I've come to learn that not only is there a positive way to grow through God's Word, but there's another way to grow, and that means to experience the consequences of going the way the Bible says not to go. I got a lot of experience there. Authoritatively, there's a lot of scriptures that I can tell people, here's what the Bible says, and I'm not just telling you because the Bible says it, but because there's consequences if you don't follow it. I've experienced the consequences of disobedience and wasted years and wasted time. I cannot help but think of the Apostle Paul who said in Galatians chapter 1 that He was separated from his mother's womb. But he didn't get saved till he was 30 or 32 years old. And before that, he was rounding up Christians and having them put into prison and even overseeing their death. And once this man who once persecuted the church is now saved, God intervened in his life, stopped him in his tracks, and saved him. And throughout the rest of Paul's life, his presentation is, I might be called to be an apostle and to represent Jesus Christ, but I don't deserve it because I persecuted the church of God. All those people that were put to death or put into prison because of Paul's leadership, all of those people worked. God used those experiences to humble Paul, to make him realize, I didn't save you because of your goodness and your brilliance. You might have been the top student in Israel, but you also killed my people. So obviously it wasn't because of your goodness. Paul explained it, that he is the chiefest of sinners, and that God saved him by his mercy to show that if God can save Saul of Tarsus, he can save anybody. Not only was he a non-believer, but he had Christians put to death. That's called going the extra mile. So was it 30 to 32 years of wasted time? But he said he was separated from his mother's womb. All of those experiences God used to develop Paul's character. They weren't wasted years. There are things that he had to go through before God saved him. All of God's people, genuinely God's people, they are being led by the Spirit of God, period. And lastly, verse 15, the adoption in sanctification. You did not receive a spirit of slavery again for fear, but you received a spirit of adoption whereby we are crying, notice the present tense, we are crying, Abba, Father. Again, Abba is the Aramaic for Father. Salvation is not a religious issue. It's a spiritual issue. God just doesn't save people so they can go to heaven. He saves them by his Spirit so they can become in his family, his children. And because I am his child, I receive the inheritance of the Father, of the family. But something as equally as important, when it says we've received a spirit of adoption in which spirit we are crying, Abba, Father. It is only by and through the Spirit of God that we can call upon the God as our Father. It's humanly impossible. Religiously, it's possible in the human, but spiritually, it is impossible without the Holy Spirit to call upon God as my Father and Jesus as my Lord. Personal. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. The Holy Spirit will never, ever call Jesus accursed. The word accursed means to dedicate for destruction. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And as we've mentioned so many times before, the term Jesus is Lord in the Greek text is not presented as a statement, but as a personal expression. It's literally Lord Jesus. No one can say to him personally, Lord Jesus. That's a very personal, intimate expression. I cannot call Jesus my Lord. I cannot call God my Father without the Holy Spirit. Religiously, in the human, people can make the statements. But spiritually, to be a family member of God, to be his child, that whether I'm hurting or I'm praising, that I can call upon him as my Father, and I can call out to the Lord, Jesus as my Lord, it's all by the Holy Spirit. We will see later on in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit prays as our intercessor because we don't know what to pray for. So in our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's happening 24 hours a day, no matter what we're doing. He's interceding to God for us. That's because I'm a family member. That's because I have been born into the family of God by a spiritual birth, by the Spirit of Christ comes and gives life to everybody who basically is spiritually dead. So Paul is presenting to us our participation in sanctification. That now that we have been set apart, we are not obligated, we are not debtors to the flesh. You don't know how many times that a brother and I will sit down and we'll talk and he'll say, oh, I know I should be following the Lord more and I got into all this debt and I got involved in so much, I have so many obligations, so I have to wait until I pay my obligations. And I say, that'll never happen. You follow Christ now. And there's a pull. If you wait until you're ready, you'll never be ready. Satan will make sure you're busy. You have more obligations, you'll have more relatives than you thought you had, keeping you busy. Satan's not fair. Jesus knows that. That's why it seems that he's putting down such difficult and hard principles. I mean, if Jesus wants me to do something, I can't even go bury my father. But you see, I'm not. When my father died, it didn't matter to him whether I came and buried him or not. He's not there. I felt obligated. And what's everybody going to think? Oh, you don't care about your dad, huh? You weren't at his funeral. You had no part in it. Wow. You're right. God wouldn't want me to do that. There is a destination in our sanctification. God's Spirit is leading us down the path that God has for us. We call it God's will. Now, we might get detoured. Might. We will get detoured. But we're still being led by the Spirit of God. God's teaching us why it's important to be obedient, but see, sometimes we need to learn why it is important to be obedient and not to be disobedient, so he lets us be disobedient if we want to. Yeah, go ahead, go out in the sticks. Be out there and I'll be with you, but you've got to learn you reap what you sow. We have to learn that God's word is true, and we have to take it serious. Rather than just saying, yeah, I know all that, but, you know, I have obligations. I have been adopted into the family of God. And by God's Spirit, I call upon Him as my Father. And I call upon Jesus as my Lord. On a personal spiritual basis, I could not do that without the Holy Spirit. God actually gives me the Spirit who has the ability to do all the things that God wants me to do. That's a gift in and of itself. Because I can't do it. So you can see that He's encouraging us to have this relationship with Him. And He knows the danger of Him letting us go our own way without Him being in charge. Because we'll do it. Just give me a break. So God has set us apart. We're learning how to participate in that sanctification, realizing our position and our condition, our relation to the Lord in all of these things. Next week, we'll finish out this section. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. We learn through the details of Scripture this detailed plan that You have created even before the foundation of the world. How You have not left us on our own. This is not a religious belief, but literally a spiritual relationship with our Creator, who has restored us and reconciled us back to our Creator to put us on the path that God created us to be on to begin with, to serve His purposes. And as You continue to change us and transform us to walk on that path and to fulfill God's will, we still have the rebellion of the flesh that wants to be on a different path. But it is Your faithfulness. Your Spirit is in charge. You can correct us and teach us in any way that You choose, even allowing us to experience the consequences of our rebellion and sin. So in Your wisdom and in Your will, we thank You and praise You for the spiritual good that it does for us and for Your faithfulness. So we pray that as we continue to study together, we will continue to study this inheritance and this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Not a religion, but a relation. On a personal, intimate basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We pray that You'd continue to minister these things to us, and by Your Spirit, give us understanding of these things as we seek You and as we study and as we pray during this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.